Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
We were redeemed through His blood, and therefore we stand forgiven. The Scripture says you have received the forgiveness of your trespasses. Isn't this the very promise of salvation? Saved from sin? Forgiven? How do you reflect that? You reflect it by walking in a life of forgiveness. By forgiving every offense that comes our way.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
We're talking about living a redemptive life. To reflect the redemptive work of God to other people. To not only receive redemption, but to be a part as vessels of seeing people and circumstances and relationships and sons and daughters redeemed by our great God. We talked about Ephesians 5:1 on the screen, where it talks about us imitating God as beloved children and then walking in love as Christ loved you. Christ giving Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And we've been seeing that Christ has loved us, He has served us, and He has redeemed us. We have a picture of who God is as Jesus Christ walked this earth, who loved, served, and redeemed. We've spoken of Christ not coming to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now we've looked at this whole thought of redemption. Redemption is the amount required to buy someone's freedom. It's the price paid for a life. The Scripture says that in Christ Jesus, we've been redeemed by His blood. And He paid the price for all of us who were enslaved by sin. He bought us out of the slave market where we were in bondage and set us free as liberated sons of God. Liberated. Free people of our great God. And the question that I ask often, are you experiencing the freedom of Christ by which He redeemed you from the bonds of slavery? If we are free in Christ, if there is liberty, if we are liberated sons of God, that means that the shackles have dropped. It means that there's no more jail cell that we're in, enslaved to our sin, enslaved to our fears, enslaved to our anxieties. It means that He has redeemed us completely and taken us out of the pit, taken us out of that. He bought us, is what the Scripture says, when He redeemed us. And He bought us with His blood. He bought us so that we might be free from sin's guilt, condemnation, bondage, power, penalty. And then, folks, one day on the day of Christ Jesus, from sin's presence itself. Amen. Folks, we've been delivered from its power. And you have everything that you need today to live this life of freedom because of the redemptive work when He bought you off the slave block of sin, off the slave block of bondage, took you off that and said, you are free. Now the Scripture says in Ephesians 1:7 that in Him we have this redemption, and it is through His blood, and it is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And first we notice that we're redeemed through His blood. Now we've seen a couple of verses of Scripture over the past month. Two scriptures are 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. It says that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Very important. When God bought you, He didn't come to the slave market with 30 pieces of silver, pulling them out and saying, I buy this person. No, He came and became the substitute for your death, purchasing you with this blood, which simply means with His death. A life for a life. A life for the church. A life for His bride. I don't think that any of us fully understand the depth and the width and the breadth of this kind of love.
redemption price. It's your freedom. So that you don't have to die a death in hell, but also you don't have to be in bondage to the sins of this world. Because He redeemed you. He said, listen, it wasn't with silver and it wasn't with gold and it wasn't with stuff of this world. It was with this precious, holy blood of the Lamb of God. You were redeemed through His blood. Ephesians 1:7 also tells us that we were redeemed through His blood and therefore we stand forgiven. The Scripture says you have received the forgiveness of your trespasses. Isn't this the very promise of salvation? Saved from sin? Forgiven? Now you know the word forgiveness basically means to send away. To send away. That's what it means. What a great thought. He took my sin and He sent it away. It's used as a legal term and it means to repay or cancel a debt or to pardon. And when Jesus died and shed this blood, He took that sin and the sin of the world upon Himself and He carried those sins away to such a distant place they could never return. Now, God has redeemed you with His blood for the forgiveness of your trespasses. How do you reflect that? You reflect it by walking in a life of forgiveness. By forgiving every offense that comes our way. Now I ask you, did Christ forgive every offense that came His way from you? Huh? Every offense, right? Or you hadn't been forgiven. And so as a result, you're to walk in this life, and I heard the word this week, you're to walk in this life unoffendable. Let me ask you, how many of you are offendable? You've got this propensity to be offended. And this propensity to be offended means that you're going to attract offense like a magnet. So you'll get your feelings hurt. Get your feelings hurt in your marriage. Get your feelings hurt by your children. Get your feelings hurt by the people in church. Okay? And you get this offendable spirit over you and it attracts the offense. And I mean, I tell you, the quickest way to see folks no longer treating you the way you think they're treating you is to get the unoffendable spirit off of you. Be unoffendable so that you might proclaim the forgiveness of God. Forgiving the person in your life that has wronged you, that has spoken evil of you, even if it means that they did it over and over and over and over again. There comes this point that I'm going to lay it down as Christ has forgiven me every offense. I'm going to forgive the offenses of everyone in my life. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. No, the Scripture says in 1 John, and I'd like for you to turn there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Verse 15. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but with deed and truth. And we will know by this that we are of the truth. And will assure our hearts before him that whenever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Here he gives an illustration of hate. And he uses the first murder in this illustration. And then he'll go on to say, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But you know what's interesting about this word in 1 John about hating? See, I can say, boy, there's somebody that I hate. I can't think of anybody that I hate, you know, in those terms. You know, one day years ago, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I looked up the word hate, and in Webster's general original dictionary, original, not abridged, not changed, one of the definitions for hate is to love less. What's the standard of God's love? We love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And anything less is insufficient. Now, you see why we need the blood of Jesus? Do you see why we need the forgiveness of sins? All things are possible, amen? All things are possible. That I can come to a relationship, to any relationship, that I'm not loving this person as I love myself, and see life change. But you know, the whole thought of this unforgiving spirit, this offense that I carry, or this being offendable, will always bring me to a place of unforgiveness and bitterness. And the Scripture says you've got to beware of the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Now, the Scripture speaks of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Please turn there. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, he says, we're to love and we're not to be like Cain. The Bible says that Cain was a murderer. He says, listen, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What that means is that there's going to be a lot of people in hell one day who never literally took somebody's life, but they sure hate it. And the Bible calls you a murderer. This is why it's so important. Chapter 4, verse 1, the man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So what happened? So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Listen, the way of Cain, the very first way, is that you become offended. The first way of Cain is that you become offended. You become offended by what someone said, did, didn't say, or didn't do. And you take up that offense in your heart. And you begin to massage it and you begin to feed it. You begin to dwell on it. And some people dwell on it for weeks, and some people dwell on it for a lifetime. And it grows. That offense will grow to a hate relationship. That is the first way. And that's why we're talking about don't be offendable. Be unoffendable. Walk in this nature of Christ that He has empowered you to walk in, to say, I'm not gonna walk in offense. And furthermore, I'm not gonna take up somebody else's offense. Because that's what we do. We see our friend over here get offended, and so what we do is we take up their offense and we become angry with them. And we experience a different kind of community. Instead of the community of the faith and believers, we become a different kind of community. And we gather up the folks that agree with us, and we all become offended because she got offended. And we feed it. Cain became offended, and he took that offense and he put it, tuck it in his heart, and he began to massage it. He began to think on it and let it grow. The Scripture calls him a murderer. And I gotta tell you, he's a murderer long before he kills his brother. But he becomes angry, the Scripture says, and the Scripture says his countenance falls. That just simply means, listen, if you're angry, everybody's going to see it. It's going to be shown on your face. It's going to come out of your mouth. It's all over His face. You talk about loving the Lord your God with all your strength. It's your face too, guys, gals. All your strength to love the Lord your God. It shows up in your countenance. It shows up in your lifestyle. It shows up in the words that come out of your mouth. And so your countenance falls. And your body language shows that there's something deeply wrong in your spirit. And the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry?
Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you angry? And I want to tell you, this is the key. This is the key to freedom. Figure out why you're an angry person, because you know what? You're not angry because that person offended you. You already have the anger in your heart that just came up because of what that person did. No, you're angry for something different, a different reason. And it goes back deeper into your life. An angry, offendable person is not angry because I did something to him. No, I did something and that revealed the anger in your life. In other words, whatever comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. And there may be something deep down, something that took place years ago, and you're just responding. And you're offended about so many things, and you get your feelings hurt, and you get eat up with it. And it shows on your countenance, and it shows in your speech. And the Lord says, why are you angry? Well, I'm angry because so-and-so did this to me. No, you're not. You've been walking in anger for years. This is just something that's irritated the anger. You've been offended for years. This is something that just is exposing your heart and your life. You become offended and then you begin, you're angry and your countenance falls, and then you ask the question, why am I angry? Why are you angry? What is the real purpose of your anger? Is it jealousy? Are you ultimately angry at God for what God has done, or what God has, you perceive that God has done, or that the circumstances that surround your life is God ordained, so therefore I'm going to be angry with God? Why are you angry? And then God says, why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, and you must master it. Sin's crouching at your door, Cain, and you got to master it. And the way you master it is that you walk in forgiveness towards your brother. You walk in forgiveness to your God that you perceive has treated you wrong by not accepting your sacrifice. And God would accept your sacrifice if your heart was right. But he didn't take your sacrifice because you're an angry man. And you brought the sacrifice to substitute repentance. I'll just give the sacrifice, but I'll keep my sin. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, and you must master it. So I make a decision that sin is crouching at the door of my life, and its desire is to pounce on me and to give me this spirit of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. So I'm going to make the decision right now to master the sin by forgiveness. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to release the debt. And what I, as God did for me, I'm going to do for you. And I'm going to take the sin that you committed against me, and I'm going to somehow throw it as far as the east is from the west, and I'm going to forget it. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I can't forget. I want to tell you this. Yes, you can. That's what freedom is. That's what freedom is. God remembers them no more. And to reflect that redemptive work of God, what happens is that God comes and He restores the relationships and He restores the heart, so that all of a sudden I'm building on new ground, a new foundation, a new relationship. And as I walk closer to God, the past becomes fainter and fainter and fainter. And you look back and you say, was I really that kind of person? I don't remember that. Because the freedom is so great today. The freedom is so great today. Sin crouches at the door. You must master it. Now, if you don't master it, notice what happens. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.
You become hidden from the face of God. That's what Cain will say. And then you become a spiritual vagrant and wanderer. What does that mean? That means if you walk in unforgiveness and you don't get it right, then you'll never get the spiritual things right in your life. That's just what that means. And you wander as a vagrant, moving from this situation to that situation, from this church to that church, a season of no church, going in this direction with your anger, going in that direction with your depression, with the sourness all over your face. Become a vagrant and a wanderer. Spiritual vagrant and wanderer. Can't ever seem to get peace. Can't get peace in your marriage. Can't get peace in your job. Can't get peace in your finances. Can't get peace in your career. And I mean, you just go from one church to the other church. You're always looking. You're always searching. And you're never, ever satisfied. You're a spiritual vagrant and a wanderer. But get the root of bitterness out and walk in forgiveness toward your husband, your wife, your employer, your employee, your daddy, your mama, your son, your daughter, your uncle, your preacher, your teacher. To say, God, I will forgive this person. Because I want to tell you, gang, you know, it'll not only defile you, but it'll defile everyone around you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Just real briefly, Hebrews chapter 12. It defiles everybody. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men, and then pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, if a bitter person speaks vile things, it's going to get on everybody around you. And so therefore, your bitterness defiles your spouse, your children, the people that you work with, your church. Just defiles. And you know what happens? I mean, you walk through and it just is like the Red Sea parting. And people just thought, I don't want to be around this person. This person makes me feel uncomfortable. The things that come out. So what does he say? He says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. You know, you don't cut things off. You deal with the root. You pull the root out, and guess what? There's no longer going to be fruit coming off that tree because that tree's dead. And I want to tell you this, a root of bitterness springs up, and after root of bitterness comes the hate stuff, comes the lust stuff, comes the worry, the fear, the filthy stuff that comes out of the person's mouth. But you pull that root up and you have nothing to attach it to. And it's like I pull that root up and it's just like everything just falls off. You pull the root of bitterness out. You pull the root of bitterness out. And you will find freedom. And you will find a life that no longer defiles, but a life that blesses. Third thing, it prevents God's freedom in our lives. Unforgiveness prevents God's freedom in our lives. Matthew 6:14 on the screen. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Isn't that interesting? God's forgiven you, so you go forgive. He says it more in Scripture this way. Which means there is a significant bondage that is attached to unforgiveness. But I've noticed people who walk in bondage to all kinds of things, that the moment they begin to forgive, man, things start happening in a great way. Go to Matthew 18. We'll close with this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21, notice the lack of freedom in this man's life. The lack of freedom in this man's life. Verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? No, we're talking about forgiving every offense. Every offense. Not seven times. I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves.
When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. What that simply means is that he owed this guy so much money that he could never, ever, ever, ever repay. And he didn't have the means to repay his Lord, so his Lord commanded to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. You know what that means? That his wife and that his children and his children's children and his children's children would continue to be slaves. That's what that meant. It's generational, folks. It's generational. That slave fell to the ground just like you and I did. And we prostrated ourselves before. We humbled ourselves to God. And we said, oh God, forgive me of this debt. We want your forgiveness. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him about 100 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, the Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Didn't go to slavery. He went straight to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now watch, 35, one of the hardest verses in Scripture. I can't pretend to understand this, but I want to tell you, it's there. I'm not saying this. I'm not making this up. It says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Hard word. But I see a lot of people in ministry, in my ministry, that are under bondage to the torturers. And then the minute they forgive, guess what happens to the torturers? They're sent away. There's freedom. The redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I want to know, church, are you offendable? And yeah, I think all of us can say that. To some degree, we're offendable. But I want to ask you, are you demonstrating the redemptive work of God that was afforded you 2,000 years ago? Are you reflecting it by forgiving? My prayer is that you'll do that today. You'll forgive. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would reflect the Redeemer today and forgive with all our heart as you have forgiven us. Father, we even are bold enough to say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses just as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Oh God, you taught us to pray this way. Therefore, you teach us to live this way. I pray, Father, for a people today that are unoffendable. Oh God, it's the key to everything. It's the key to freedom. Because, Father, what is the reflection or what is the most important attribute of your kingdom? And that is the unconditional love of the Father who forgives. May we reflect that in all that we do. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.